Morning, we're going to take a short break from Jonah and look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay also aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. The letter of Hebrews is one of the most theologically intense books of the Bible. It has, or at least of the New Testament, it has 35 Old Testament quotations or allusions, and which surpasses all the other New Testament books. There's at least one in every chapter. The date of the writing of Hebrews is probably somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D., just prior to the fall of Jerusalem, but with the prospect of war in the winds. And the author writes in chapter 10, verse 25, and speaks about the day drawing near. The church was established and growing by the state and had not yet suffered the full extent of the martyrdom that would occur later. Written primarily to a Jewish audience, in an unknown city, the letter makes much use of scripture and allusion to the Levitical practices. And we can estimate the date of writing. We can determine through the text who this letter was written for, but we cannot be determinative of who wrote the letter. Over the centuries, different people were credited with writing it. Men like Peter, Apollos, Barnabas, and Paul are the main theories. But there are few sufficient arguments for or against any one of them. It was in my old church, I had this wonderful man who, for some reason, he and I would love to debate, some would call it argue, but he was firmly in the camp of the idea that Paul wrote this letter. And then I, being a total contrarian, would disagree with him. And whenever I would preach from the letter of Hebrews, which I did for about a year and a half, I would say, according to the author of Hebrews, and I knew that would just, you know, get him because he was so determined that it was going to be Paul. But I'm going to go with what Origen wrote in 225. He says, but who wrote the epistle? To be sure, only God knows. The author of this epistle begins this chapter by going back to chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith, the great cloud of witnesses. Now, they're not like the saints that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, where you're a saint determined by what the church calls you and how you are canonized to be a saint. He's talking the saints as true believers. We don't look to these saints as to pray to, but we look to these saints to emulate, because their faith endured, sometimes through very difficult times, sometimes through trials and persecutions and martyrdom, but they stayed steadfast in their faith. Even though they had not seen the Messiah yet, they looked forward to that concept of the Messiah. And they believed the promises of God and trusted in his faithfulness. So the author here starts and he says, let us run with endurance. Like it or not, we are in a marathon race. We are to continually run the race that God has given us on the track that He has put us. In the Greek, the word that is translated race is agon, where we get the word agony from. And if you have ever run a marathon race, you know what agony that is. In ancient times, when there were races, the runners would come in and they would have all these flowing robes and they'd come into pageantry. But when they got on the starting line of the race, they would take off all their clothes and they would actually run naked. They didn't want the weight of those heavy robes weighing them down and interfering with their running. So here the author is kind of telling us metaphorically to do the same thing, to lay aside the weight of sin that hinders our progress in the race that we have entered. When I was in high school, I wanted to be a jock. Believe it or not. Oh, come on. It's not that funny. Anyways, I wasn't big enough for football. I couldn't sink a basket to save my life. But I thought, I can run. You know what? So I signed up for cross country, where you would run a couple of miles. And you know what I realized? You can't run cross country and smoke at the same time. It was the sin of smoking that weighed me down, that I couldn't finish the race. It wasn't because I was too big to finish the race, that I would lumber it down. I mean, at that time, I weighed all of 125 pounds. But it was the sin of smoking that weighed me down, that I could not run. The author is here is encouraging us to lay aside the weight of the sin that interferes with the race that God has put us on. And we are all in this race. When Christ became both Lord and Savior of your life, we were put on a marathon race. And we could use some fancy word like sanctification, but it's a race, a marathon that we're in. And we all have that, just like when I was in high school and smoked trying to run cross country, and after that first competition race, that was my last competition race. when you come in last, you kind of don't want to participate anymore. But we all have something that weighs us down as we continue running. We all have that one weakness that Satan wants to take advantage of and kind of misdirect us on our journey. Some struggle with alcohol or drugs or pornography, or maybe even the lesser sins of pride, anger, gluttony, gossip. These are the sins that weigh us down. These are the sins that make us stumble on our path to righteousness. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the question is, if we all sin, how then can we finish the race? And we're told, he says, looking to the Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, when I taught my one niece how to drive a car, which is an interesting experience, she would drive, but she would look at the hood of the car. And obviously she would be just, you know, weaving in and out. He says, what are you looking at? He says, the front of the car. No, fix your eyes straight. Not to the side, but straight. And this is what we are to do. We're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we don't, if we start looking as we're running, again, this metaphor of running is perfect, because if you run and look at your feet, what's going to happen? You're going to fall down and skin your knees, or worse. Or if you just look 2 feet in front of you, you have to look forward. Not to the side, either way, but you're looking forward. Proverbs 4:27 says, do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Keeping your eyes fixed is not the whole point of what the author is saying. He says you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, we get consumed in the world, and we fix our eyes on things that are not Jesus. We fix our eyes on our job. We fix our eyes on a hobby, like golf. We fix our eyes on things that are so not beneficial to our spiritual walk. And we stumble when we do that. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is the only way that is going to deter you from sin. We are encouraged in this to look to Jesus as our example. In the great cloud of witnesses listed in chapter 11, we see true examples of what to emulate. Some of these saints strived under extreme conditions, but they stayed steadfast in the faith while being tempted, harassed. Sometimes they failed. Sometimes they conquered. But remaining true to the one who saved them. And sometimes the race that we're on gets hard. Our race is filled with hills, insurmountable potholes. But we look to Jesus, who ran a race that was even harder. It was almost like God planned it that we looked at the temptation of Jesus today in that video and how he was tempted. And the author of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who has been tempted as we are and has gone through everything that we go through, but yet without sin. And this is how we are to be, emulating him as our prime example of what it means to live a right and just life. But Jesus ran this hard race, and despite his being perfect in obedience and love, he endured the cross. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He was killed. And yet, he did not open his mouth. He did not ridicule or condemn anybody. What was his last words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In verse 3, the next verse that we're talking about, he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When you're running the race and you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus, you see what he went through and how he suffered and the race that he ran. That we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Life is not easy. I'm sure that is news to every one of you, right? Everybody thinks that life is a bowl of cherries. Life is not easy. And becoming a Christian does not make it easier. When you gave your life to Christ, all of a sudden, you know, the clouds didn't just part and we've got sunny skies and everything is fine and dandy. All our relationships are perfect. All our temptations are gone. Everything is beautiful. It's not. Sometimes when, after we have accepted Christ, things get harder. We have friends or people who we thought were friends would ridicule us for our faith. Now, in this country, we don't suffer persecution yet, but we do have brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in China, in Korea, in Africa, that are suffering because of their faith. But fixing our eyes on Jesus and walking the path that he walked enables us to win the race. And when we do finish the race, we receive a crown. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Or James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We don't work for a golden crown, a tiara. We strive and run the race to receive that crown of glory. We do not, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, we do not run this race on our own. We are not left abandoned to stumble and fall. When we look at who the author of our faith is, and the word that is translated as author is used in Acts 3:15. He says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. We also see the same word used in the next chapter of Hebrews, for in chapter 2, verse 10. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. Now, it's interesting, because in the ESV and the NASB, they use different words, author or founder. I really kind of did most of my study in the NASB, so mine is author and perfecter, and ESV now has it as founder and finisher. Same thing. We, in the same way that we could not be the originator, founder, or author of our own life, we cannot be the author or originator of our faith. Faith is a work of the triune God. The Father calls, the Son enables our faith through his sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit renews our heart to accept the faith that is given to us. We did not or could not do anything to merit the gift of faith we possess. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is also the perfecter or finisher of our faith. In Philippians 1:6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. The faith that we are given is completed in Christ. He perfected our faith by his death on the cross. We do not have to attain different levels of perfection, as some cults would have you do. We will be perfected on the last day in Christ Jesus. All whom the Father has called to be his in Christ will be perfected on the last day. The race will have been run with Jesus guiding our steps. While sanctification, our sanctification, is ultimately be accomplished in Christ, we are running a race on a long and bumpy road filled with potholes and steep inclines, distractions to the right and to the left of us. But with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can run the race on that road that God put us on. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what does it mean to us who are still running this race to work out our salvation? One of the things that we have to be very clear on is that we are not working for our salvation. That is accomplished by Christ and Christ alone. We are working out our salvation. God told us what he expects from us as we are running the race. In Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. These are not a means to our salvation, but an outpouring of our salvation. So, what does it mean? We do justice. We don't sit on a judicial bench. We are not a temporal judge. And in spite of non-believers who the only Bible verse that they know is judge not lest you be judged, we are called to judge. We are, because of our discernment that is given to us by God, we are to judge what is right and what is just. Now, we can't, when we're told that verse, it means we can't judge another person's heart. I can't tell if you're saved or not. Only God knows that. But we are to judge actions and to do justice But sometimes we get so we are judgmental. We'll judge the guy with neck tattoos and think he's in a gang, or we'll judge other Christians because they believe in paedobaptism or something. But we are to judge and do justice. And what does it mean to do justice? Doing justice is preserving life and fighting to preserve life. I don't have to tell you that we are living in a throwaway society where the life of the unborn is meaningless to people. And as a believer, as one who believes in the sanctity of life, our goal, our job, our mandate is to protect the unborn. And that may mean voting in an election for, or should I say, against candidates who are openly promoting the slaughter of the unborn. We have the moral obligation to protect life. Paul Tillich wrote, "Only love can transform calculating justice into creative justice. Love makes justice just. Justice without love is injustice." So do justice, love kindness. The NIV translates this as to love mercy. In other words, treat people with love. That's very simple, right? Treat people with love. We are to love even those who persecute us. And how do we love people? By telling them the gospel. Telling people about who Jesus is, the Jesus that transformed your life from what you were to what you are now. John Chrysostom in the 4th century wrote, "Mercy imitates God and disappoints Satan." And then walk humbly. Walking humbly with God means not approaching the throne arrogantly or expectedly, but with the full acknowledgement that He is God and you are not. That He is perfect in His holiness and you are a sinner. Walking humbly is quiet prayer, meditating on God's Word, meditating on the divine attributes of who God is. Walking humbly is learning all you can about this gracious God through His Word. Walking humbly is a total reliance on Him and not your own power. We are in a race. We are not competing with each other to see who will cross the finish line first, but we are in a marathon race, enduring as Christ endured the hills and the potholes of life. Obstacles put in front of us, but God is faithful and will not give us more than He will bring us through. No temptation has been overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Notice what I said. I says, God will not give us more than He will bring us through. Not that God will give us more than we can handle. That beautiful saying, that coffee cup verse, God will give you no more than you can handle. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he kind of recounts some of the things that he's gone through. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Am I talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews and 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me in my anxiety for the church. Do you think Paul could have withstood all that on his own? But God brought him through it. We are not alone. We have the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith. But you know what else we have? Each other. We have the church body that, just like the great cloud of witnesses, we have the great cloud of witnesses, this body of believers who are gathered together in the name of Christ, that we can be strengthened and encouraged and able to maybe get picked up off the ground after we fall in a pothole. But that is why we are brought together. One body, sharing the gifts that we have, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because each one is unique in what the Spirit gives us. And we join together as one body, complete and whole. And that's why we'll come together right now and we'll gather around this table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.